All right. Am I on? Okay, good. All right. Woo, thank God for our sound team. But anyway, one of the things that we do here is we celebrate our wins. And I'd like to call on Al Yamashita and just tell us a little bit about, talk a little bit about the Word Speaks. Where's Al? Okay, there he is. Al, come on up. And you got your team with you. You could join us here as well. And I guess they're kind of shy. Tell us about the Word Speaks and give us a highlight of how God has worked through that ministry.
Well, the Word Speaks is way
back. Is it on?
Okay. I don't know.
Okay. Let's see. There you go.
Is that better?
No.
There you go. All right.
So it's all about studying the Word with Renee and Cinda through history, culture, archaeology, and it's just really a pretty intense study because that biblical language uses pictures and it uses metaphors and it uses examples. And then we as Westerners think in terms of definitions, abstracts, and just things like that. So it's an intense study. But because of Renee, who weekly is amazing at summarizing our study, and then providing a devotional where our group can apply the Word within our lives. And then also Cinda, who has become a co-leader this year, she is so encouraging and has everybody participating in the study. Even though there are people that in our study that are really knowledgeable about the Word and they're deep into the Word. And on the flip side, there are some relatively new believers. But she is so encouraging in having everyone be able to participate and learn each week. So there's just a lot of positive results based on that, because what we've discovered is that even those who are very deep into the Word, based on Ray Vanderland's challenges and his perspective, they all get even deeper into the Word each week.
Amen.
The other thing that we've discovered is that the study is intense. There's a lot of quote-unquote homework, but we've discovered it ain't about homework. It really is just an opportunity. Or perhaps one of our attendees said it's an opportunity for us to be in the Word throughout the week, not just on Sunday morning. Hmm. And so that is a positive.
Amen.
Example. The other thing is that we have discovered that the relationship, the correlation, the synchronization between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it ain't two separate books. It's all God's plan. So the ultimate result is that our group has been involved in obedience to the Word, just based on a lot of the challenges that Ray Vanderland puts out there. So there's obedience to the Word, living out the Word, not simply familiarity with the Word. So that's positive. So
Amen.
Renee Sind and I have come to the conclusion that it's been an energetic, enthusiastic season, and that the ultimate positive thing is to witness the spiritual growth that has grown.
Amen. In life change. That's what it's all about.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Well, as they say, if you want to hit gold, you got to dig deep. And so if you want spiritual gold, you got to go into the Word.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. Sure, sure.
I just want to correct my brother Al here. We don't call it homework.
We call it Bible discovery.
What did we discover this week?
And
there you
it's
go.
Just that's
you gotta
the nugget.
Dig deep.
And how we can partner with God in what He's doing in our world now. And there's nothing more exciting as a believer. And any stage of your walk, we welcome you to join us. We'll start again sign-ups at the end of August and start in mid-September. So we'd love to have you join the ride. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. We have another ministry we'd like to highlight, and of course they're taking a break for summer as well, and that's MOPS Ministry. Jen, would you come and share a little bit about that for us and what MOPS is about and how it's ministering to people? Let's welcome Jen. Thank
you. Hiya, so,
There you go.
As you know, there are a lot of sources out there that will tell you how to make parenting easier or be a better parent, and including MOPS. We try to cover different topics sort of tell us what MOPS stands for first. Oh, MOPS is Mothers of Preschoolers. So that's
okay.
anybody from expectant
mothers
through kindergarten. And next year we'll actually be adding Moms Next to our group, which will go through moms for all school age children.
Awesome.
But the underlying theme of all of our topics is grace and how God shows us grace, how we need to show ourselves that grace and our children, and just really finding the joy and encouragement through God and His Word for motherhood. And so it's been a rewarding first year. You know, there were times I was a little discouraged because the group was kind of small, and then you'd have a mom open up about a struggle or a pain, and you would see that, you know, we did make a difference. And so I really thank Woodbridge Church
for
sponsoring this ministry and trusting us with it.
And thank you for leading that. You've got a team as well, right?
Yes, and so I partner with Cinda. She's helps lead the group and mentors all the moms. And then we also have our mentor moms, Renee, which is one of them.
All right.
Kathy and Cindy Schray, they're also out there. And so they really help to encourage the moms.
Amen.
And get that perspective we need.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for all that you do for the Lord. Yeah. Thank you. Well, let's pray and thank God for these ministries that He has going on in our midst. Lord, thank you so much for the Word Speaks, and thank you that they truly are there to help us discover God's Word in a new way, in a fresh way, to dig deep and to really apply it well in our lives. Thank you for the support groups that they have, and the study groups, and all the things that they do to lead people in this journey in studying Your Word. And also for MOPS, Lord, we are so grateful that there is this safe place where mothers of preschoolers can come and just unburden themselves and share with others who understand and represent You well because You understand. And that is why we're grateful to You for all of these ministries. And as they take a break for summer, pray that You would help them prepare as they start off again for autumn. And may You keep Your people in Your Word all the time and in the palm of Your hand. Amen. Amen. Well, it's Memorial Day weekend, and that probably explains why we have about half the size of the crowd that we have here, probably taking off for holidays and a short break. It reminds me of a time when I was in the Philippines, and I was invited to speak in the church, and it was almost time for me to get up and speak, and there was hardly anybody there. So I asked my host, hey, didn't you tell them I was coming? And he said, no, but I think the word got out. So I'm not going to take it personally if we have a sin crowd today. I guess, you know, Memorial Day weekend, that's what people do. They take off. But, you know, just like to talk about veterans and people who sacrifice their lives for freedoms that we enjoy today. My father was with the USAFE, which is the United States Armed Forces in the Far East. He was originally with the Philippine Army, but when the Japanese occupied the Philippines, there was no government and there was no Philippine Army, so they were assimilated into the United States Armed Forces in the Far East. I had an uncle who was also part of the guerrilla forces that offered the resistance movement against the Japanese occupation. And that's perhaps why the timetable of the Japanese for and the Nazis for taking over the world was delayed. Really, there are a lot of people that sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And we should never, never, ever take that for granted. A lot of people complain about this country, about this and that, but it's still one of the greatest places to live in the whole world. And I'm proud to be an American. And so, that's... my mother was telling me the story of how her brother, who was prisoner of war, was trying to escape, and he was able to escape, but he got shot. And she saw him die right there in their living room when she was basically a teenager. But that's life. There are many people who sacrifice their lives for the freedoms that we have. And so let's pause for a moment and just thank God for what we enjoy today because of them. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. You have truly blessed us here in America. And we thank you for all of those who did not think of themselves but thought about future generations that will benefit from their sacrifice. And we are that generation. We are that people. And we are grateful for their lives that they have given for our freedoms. Amen. Last Sunday, Pastor Frank talked about parenting. And what it means to raise your child following the Lord. And it is difficult. It's hard, but it can be done. Today I'm going to follow up on that message and talk about the challenges young people face growing up in today's cyber-saturated world. Just this month, a 16-year-old girl in Malaysia killed herself after posting a poll on her Instagram account asking her followers if she should die or not. And 69% of her followers said she should. And so she killed herself. And I'm thinking about that. What a tragic loss. And you ask yourself, how does that happen? How can an Instagram have so much power over life and death of a person? Well, it can if that person is a fragile young child that is vulnerable and impressionable, which a lot of young people are. Sometime back, Time Magazine did a cover story on Faith Ann Bishop, who suffered from anxiety and depression. She comes from a good middle-class family, loving and supportive parents. There was no reason she should be depressed, but she was. She constantly had anxiety over her grades, getting into college, about her future, her relationships, about everything. And many days she felt ill before going to school. Sometimes she'd throw up, and other times she just wants to stay home. It was like asking me to climb Mount Everest in high heels. That's what she said. When she was in eighth grade, she resorted to cutting herself. And that was the only way she could find temporary relief from her anxiety. Teen depression has been on the rise since 2012. It cuts across demographics, whether you're urban, suburban, or rural, college-bound or not, rich, poor, race. It affects everybody, and it affects girls more than boys. 30% of girls and 20% of boys are depressed. And of those diagnosed, only 20% are able to get treatment for it. Now at age 20, Faith is doing much better after seeking help. So the big question is, how do you navigate those adolescent years without falling through the cracks? Because a lot of our young people are falling through the cracks. In Alaska, it has the highest suicide rates in the whole nation, second only to Montana, with suicide being the leading cause of death among young people. Why? Well, experts attribute it to the rise of the internet, because prior to that, they thought that the rest of the world was like Alaska, and they just accepted their realities. But through the internet, they became aware of a whole new world out there that was different, better, happier. They saw images of sunny beaches and tropical cruises and fun-filled theme parks, enough to make them depressed. In fact, young people have a word for it. They call it FOMO, the fear of missing out. And it's the fear that something really cool is happening out there, and you're not a part of it. So you're missing out on an opportunity to be happy. It's a fear that's causing young people to be constantly looking at their cell phones and computers and finding out what the rest of the world is doing and what their friends are doing. Does this look familiar to you? There you go. Does it look familiar to you? It's that situation where, yeah, you're together as a family, you're having dinner, but your attention is somewhere else. People are getting addicted to their gadgets because of FOMO. And it's a very real fear. And I think this next cartoon clip tells it all. You know, just going to check out some cool pics. Oh, look at that beach. It looks so nice. Oh, I want to be there right now. Why can't I be there right now? Why not me? The irony of it all is I see kids in third world countries, and even though they have far less stuff, they seem happier than their counterparts here in the West. We have a lot and yet are not happy. Now, I don't mean to oversimplify a very complicated emotion like depression. But this is just one aspect of a very broad topic that cuts across demographics, race, economic status, and even age. It affects the rich and poor alike, young and old, urban and rural. For those that are older, you know, midlife crisis is kind of like FOMO. I've reached halftime, and I'm not reaching my goals in life. I'm not experiencing a lot of good stuff that others are experiencing, and they're even younger than me. I'm missing out, and I'm depressed. How about anxiety? Archibald Hart, noted Christian psychologist, says in his book, The Anxiety Cure, that studies have shown that panic attacks happen more often among high achievers rather than those who are emotionally fragile. And it's because they set a very high standard for themselves with the thinking that failure is not an option. So even just the notion of failure can sometimes set them off into panic mode because they're already high-strung. So if you're thinking that anxiety and depression affects only those who are emotionally weak and fragile, think again. It can plague even highly successful people. Company CEOs, straight-A students, community leaders and politicians, lawyers, doctors, businessmen, highly skilled professionals. That is why addiction, particularly alcoholism, is so prevalent among highly successful people, because they self-medicate their anxiety and depression. Now you ask, what about spiritual, godly people? Do they experience stress, anxiety, and depression? Well, here's one pastor who thinks he has never experienced stress. Who said pastoring a church is stressful? I'm 42 and feeling great, you know? Now that's one classic case of denial. Sometimes I feel like that myself. Hey, I'm 60 and feeling great. But at least I look half his age. So that makes me 21, huh? But my point is this. There's not just one, but several factors that may cause a person to feel anxiety and depression. But it affects all people from all walks of life. It may even be affecting you. Just last year, People Magazine did an article on the rich and the famous, sharing about their struggles with mental health issues, again, anxiety and depression. People that we think have it all, they've got yachts, airplanes, they've got houses and mansions, they've got popularity and money. People whose lives most people with envy also battle with depression and anxiety. So if you're here and you're struggling with these kinds of emotions, you're not alone, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. Did you know that great Christians throughout history have battled with depression? Even outstanding heroes in the Bible have struggled with depression. Jonah was in denial and tried to run away from God. Job was depressed, so much so that sores erupted all over his body. Moses had a terrible anger problem. Nehemiah also had an anger problem. Jeremiah struggled with loneliness, insecurity, and fear of failure. King David battled with PTSD throughout his life, and that's why God didn't choose him to build a temple. And Elijah had suicidal thoughts. So it seems like depression has been around for a long, long time. It's just more apparent now because of the rise of the incidences of teen suicide, teen depression, mental illness, school shootings, gang-related violence, all indicating that something is terribly wrong. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to share some biblical principles from Scripture that has helped me with my depression. And I'm not saying that this is a cure-all for all types of depression. It's more complicated than that. But all I'm saying is that if you practice these spiritual disciplines in your life, you will be closer to your journey towards emotional and spiritual health. First, let's look at a classic case of depression. The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19, in verses 1 to 5, this is what it says. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Now, those sounds like suicidal thoughts to me. But what were the factors that led to Elijah's suicidal state of mind? Well, first, he was physically drained. He was tired. He was hungry. Or what people may describe today as hangry. Hungry and angry. After all, he had traveled a great distance, plus the previous chapter, Elijah won a major contest, a showdown before the nation of Israel between him and the 450 false prophets of Baal, and he won that contest. Second, he had unmet expectations. He thought that after winning the battle against the prophet of Baal, the people will finally realize that Jehovah is God and turn to him. But they didn't. And third, his chief nemesis, Queen Jezebel, was still alive and threatened his life. He felt like a failure, even though he won. So what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, in life, you can't win them all. We're in this for the long haul. Life is a marathon, not a sprint, so don't push yourself all the time. Balance your life activities. Do not overly stress yourself like Elijah. He pushed himself to the limit, so he burned out. And the first thing God addressed was his physical needs first. Verses 5 to 6 says, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down. The clear lesson? Balance your life. Forget FOMO. You can never experience everything that's fun in life. And you don't need to. But it's okay. Life is more than the totality of your experiences. It's the significance behind the experience that truly counts. What does that mean? It means I don't desire those experiences that will just make me happy. Instead, seek out the experiences that will be spiritually uplifting and meaningful. You know, people document their experiences in Facebook and Instagram, and they would make postings and pictures. But think about it. How significant are those experiences from an eternal point of view? People post pictures of them being in exotic places and grand vacations, eating gourmet food, and that's fine. But how significant is that? How many people did that experience help? How many lives were changed because you ate in a bistro in southern France, you know? It's a euphoric feeling for you. Nothing wrong with that. But after it's done, it's over. Until your next euphoric experience. So you want to find experience after experience after experience, and you're pursuing experiences that makes you feel good but doesn't have any eternal value. For me, the kind of activities I'd like to see posted on Facebook are those that have eternal significance. When you bring awareness to a human need, when you encourage others to be kind to the unfortunate, when you inspire people to go beyond themselves and acknowledge that there are people who go to sleep hungry at night, or orphans that need school supplies and tuition, or children rummaging through garbage to find something to eat. Post your mission trip. For me, those are pictures worth posting. Exotic vacations in Europe, that's cute. But that's all it is. But acts of kindness, now that's inspiring. Post that and always give the reason why you do it. Because of Jesus. On a side note, that's what I love about our church. We are passionate about missions. Our children's ministry saves up their offerings for orphans in Mexico. Did you know that? And our college ministry is supporting a student in the Philippines. Whenever our mission teams go overseas, they're willing to use up their vacation time from work, spend their money to go overseas and help the poor, money they could have used for some exotic vacation, but they chose to minister to the poor instead. If you're going to use social media, use it as a venue to inspire people about what God is doing. On June 8th, we have an International Food Festival and Missions Celebration, highlighting our cultural diversity and missions outreach. I hope you're planning to go to that event, because every food item you purchase will help the poor in the Philippines and the other countries that we plan to go to and do mission work. Now, someone should volunteer and create a Facebook page about that. We have a table in the lobby later for those of you who would like to sponsor a food booth for the festival. Please come and participate and invite others. It's on June 8th, Saturday. The mission team needs your support. Our goal is to raise at least $6,000 to fund our missions projects in the Philippines. You know, in one of those projects, we're going to do construction work. And we're doing it in IRC Kabakungan. There's a flyer in your bulletin about that. This is our mission outreach in a very poor rural area in the Philippines that was previously overrun by communist rebels called the NPA, or the New People's Army. But now the commander that used to teach communist propaganda in his home is now leading a Bible study in his home because he found Jesus through one of our community outreach programs there. Unfortunately, last March, a fire broke out and burned two buildings, including their supply building, which they store all their food supplies. So if you'd like to help, you can designate towards this mission project. Just place IRC Fire Relief in your check and offering envelope. So pray for our missions team this year. We are doing a Christian conference in Iloilo, and also medical missions and food distribution in Payatas, a very poor area. But this is what I mean. I wish there were more postings about mission trips, or building homes for the homeless, or providing food for the hungry, or school supplies for orphans. Posting about your personal life is interesting, but balance it with other things you do. And you're doing it for the Lord. That's JMHO, you know. Just my humble opinion. I'm trying to be cool. Now, I find that much of the problem with social media is that it encourages people to believe that life is all about me. It encourages that me culture, you know? It's all about me. Like me, listen to me, hire me, watch me, find me, show me, vote for me, agree with me, accept me, look at me. It's all about where I've been, what I ate, what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, me, me, me. And social media, if you're not mindful, can cause you to focus just on yourself. And when that happens, you become vulnerable to anxiety and depression. Because it's all about you. What happened with Elijah is that he began focusing on himself. Verse 10 says, he replied, when God asked him, "Hey, what's wrong with you, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me." So you see that? He was focusing on himself. And naturally, he felt self-pity and began feeling sorry for himself. He began to see the problem is bigger than what he can handle. He was no longer focusing on God or his mission from God. Let me share a spiritual principle when you experience being overwhelmed. God will not ask you to do something that is impossible for you to do. God will not ask you to do something that's impossible for you to do. If you do not have the energy to do what God wants you to do, it means you're expending energy doing something else that God doesn't want you to do. In the same way, if you feel that you do not have the time to do all that you need to do, here's another spiritual principle. You will always have the time to do everything God wants you to do. If you feel you don't have enough time because you're doing some other thing, it's because you're doing some other thing that God is not asking you to do. It may even be a good thing, but it isn't something that God wants you to do. So if you're thinking, "Oh, I don't have time to serve the Lord. I don't have time to volunteer at church. I don't have time to pray and read my Bible. I'm so busy." Well, okay. But how much time are you spending in that computer or binge watching on Netflix? Piece of advice, you can't do everything. But balance your life's activities. Eliminate those that do not really have much value and significance and does not contribute to their personal growth. There's so much entertainment that's so readily available that can take up so much of our time. From Netflix to YouTube to Amazon Prime, theme parks, movies, video games, and of course, TV. Not necessarily bad stuff, but how much time do you spend on entertainment versus the time you spend with God and serving God? If you're not spending time with God, your life is not balanced. Second, refocus your life's expectations. When God asked Elijah what was his problem, here is his reply. Verse 14, he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." If you notice, verse 14 is the very same as verse 10, which was his reply to God. He was really depressed. So you see, Elijah expected that after he won the contest and defeated the prophets of Baal, that all will be right with the world. That people of Israel will return to Jehovah God. After all, that's what prophets are for, to speak for God and warn people whenever they stray away from God, with the purpose of bringing them back to God. That was his goal, and when that didn't happen after his victory, he was devastated. He put down his ace, and it didn't work. Now, we sometimes go through the very same feelings when we try our best and we fail. We get devastated. We feel like a failure. We want to crawl inside a hole somewhere and just stay there, not wanting to get out of bed or talk to people, just have a pity party and gripe about anything and everything. And sometimes you just feel numb and you don't want to feel anything at all. One time I was talking with a student who didn't get into the degree course that he wanted and the school that he wanted. He was devastated. So I said, maybe it's time to consider other options and possibly that God had another plan for your life. He became even more depressed. Another time I was talking with this person who was heartbroken over a failed relationship. She told me how she envisioned spending the rest of her life with this person, this guy, and having little kids with him and all that. So I told her the same thing. Maybe it's time to consider that God may have another person for you. And she cried even more. But sometimes that's what we need to do with our failed expectations. Be open to other possibilities. Instead of wrapping our sense of self-image and self-worth over some goal. Now for some people that may be hard to accept, especially if you've been told by your parents that you can be anything and everything you want to be. And then you eventually get a job and some real life experience and you realize the world doesn't agree with your parents and you get depressed. But resilience is the ability to adapt and to change and accept other realities. And in life, we need to do a lot of that. That's how we grow. So the person I was talking about, he took another career and he's doing well today. And the other person, she married someone else. And she's quite happy now. But when they were going through their depression, it seems like forever. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. So why don't you recalibrate your expectations like this? You can be anything and everything God wants you to be. Forget the you and what you want. Think about God and what He wants. After all, in this big universe, it's only His opinion of you that truly counts and no one else's. And if you faithfully follow what God wants you to be, it can happen because God will not program you to fail. Elijah expected that he would be the prophet that would successfully turn the whole nation of Israel back to God. He was wrong. That didn't happen. God did not expect that from him. In verse 18, God said to him, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." God essentially said to Elijah, "Hey, look, excuse me, Elijah. You're not the only one left. I have 7,000 other faithful followers, servants, who can help you turn the nation around. This is not a one-man show." So number three, develop coping skills that can help you deal with life's demands. And the number one skill is learning the art of prayer and meditation, which involves introspection and self-examination. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with all prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It says, do not be anxious. Anxiety as an emotion is a conditioned response, and it's triggered by the possible outcome that is unacceptable to me, which causes me to be afraid. But prayer allows me to refocus that outcome from being centered around me and instead being centered around God. That is why, but it says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When it says every situation, it's saying, look, I don't like this outcome, but now I'm able to accept other outcomes, every situation, which I may not like, but God has allowed to happen. So slowly I learn to let go of what I want and accept the things that God has allowed to happen as my new reality. And that shift in perspective from me to God is a process that happens with prayer and petition, which means disclosing my heart to God with all my emotions, my pain, my heartaches, my disappointments with other people and with myself, and letting it go until I reach the point of thanksgiving, thanking God even for the painful realities that I have to go through. If you're able to do that, this verse says that the result is peace, the opposite of anxiety. Much of our disappointments in life has to do with our ideals. Young people have high ideals that they believe, if achieved, will make them happy. And anxiety comes from the fear that they may not achieve it. You know, they may not find the ideal house, the ideal spouse, obedient children, beautiful community. Those are ideals that they aspire for. And anxiety comes when they think, oh, I may not reach that. On the other hand, older people have ideals that they may have achieved, but they can't hold on to forever. You know, you want to look young forever. Who doesn't? But it's not going to happen. At some point, you're going to age. Physical strength. At some point, you're going to lose that strength. And good health. At some point, you're going to keep knocking at a doctor's office. It's just reality. But we want to hold on to the things that we have. But eventually, we have to slowly let it go. And that is why in 1 Timothy 6:6 it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and we shall take nothing out of it. It says everything we gain, we eventually lose. That is why godliness is important. Godliness with contentment. Because if we walk this journey with God, if we are walking with God, even though life gets tough, being with God makes it worth it. It still makes life worthwhile because I'm getting closer to God. But without God, life can be very depressing. So how do you process your emotions and let go of your ideals and accept new realities? You do it through prayer. Prayer and heartfelt meditation. Doing it with God. Journeying in life with God. Essentially, God becomes your therapist, the one you talk to and unburden your heartaches to. And when you're able to do that, you'll find that He's the best therapist of all because He knows everything, sees everything, He listens to you all the time, He looks at you without judgment or prejudice, and He says He will see you through this. He will see you through it. Our problem is we are so distracted. And the devil's strategy is to keep us from coming to God in prayer. So we're unable to process our frustrations, our pain, and our negative emotions. And so our dysfunction just stays there and it festers. And it's manifested in obsessive-compulsive behavior of all kinds of addictions. The result is a lack of peace, a lot of anxiety and angst. We need to take time to pray. And then, second, we need the skill of positive thinking. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Once I'm able to accept my realities, then I can focus on whatever good that can come out of my situation. Now that's real positive thinking. Focusing on the good that God wants for you. Nick Buyikyik is a modern day hero. He has inspired thousands of Christians with his life story, how he was born without arms and legs. He once said that if life throws you a lemon, then make lemonade. But he was not always that positive. There was a time when he was depressed and suicidal and tried to commit suicide. Until he allowed Jesus to turn his eyes away from what he wanted. You know, he wanted to have arms and legs, which was not going to happen, to the life that God had for him. A life that would inspire multitudes of people to follow Jesus. And this is his life today. Yes, there are happy endings, but it takes hard work to get there. You know, the problem with us is that we have a lot of angst that we don't process and we don't deal with. A lot of negative emotions. We just stuff it in and we don't resolve it. So they don't go away. They just linger beneath the surface, waiting for something to trigger it, and then it just erupts. All the hurt and disappointment that you thought you dealt with, the frustration, they accumulate and they just stay there. But you're still angry or sad or frustrated or guilty. And that's why some people are just chronically depressed. They have all kinds of addictions. Others are obsessive compulsive. They obsess over something or someone. Anger problems are like that. You can be happy one moment and angry the next. Have you been in a family reunion, say over Thanksgiving or Christmas, and then everybody's having a good time, and then all of a sudden somebody brings up something and it triggers an argument, and all of a sudden all that drama that happened 20 years ago comes back to the surface? Have you ever been to those family reunions? No, that's what every year. That's what that's about. It's unresolved. And that's why it just stays beneath the surface. God tells us, the scripture tells us, give it to God. Surrender it to Him. You know what we do with our negative emotions? What's this? It's Band-Aid. You know what we do with our negative emotions? We just put Band-Aid over it. Can you imagine a doctor saying to a gunshot wound, oh, let's use this Band-Aid and it'll stop the bleeding. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. But that's what we do with our emotional stuff. We just push it in and pretend it's not there. But it's there and it doesn't go away. Scripture encourages us to bring it to God. Bring it to God. And when we do that, we can be set free. What we do is we self-medicate with all sorts of stuff that makes us feel good temporarily. Alcohol, entertainment, even hobbies and activities, instead of going to the source of healing for all our wounds, Jesus. Let's pray. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and be with us at this time. Lord, help us to see you for who you really are. And God, see you as our therapist, one who can help us heal, one who can help us process all these negative stuff that we stick and hide just beneath the surface. Help us to truly come to you and surrender our heart to you. And with that, O Lord, give you everything. All our dreams and aspirations, hurts and frustrations, just surrender our lives to you, Lord. That's what you want. That's what you ask from us. And that's what we'd like to do right now. Amen. Now we're going to spend a few minutes just for prayer, and I'd like to ask our leaders to come and join me here, Pastor Graham, and upstairs we have Beth and Casey Chow, and some of our leaders to come here to the front. And we're here to pray with you. If you'd like prayer, we'd like to pray with you. But consider that as coming to the Lord, letting Him take your burdens and pains, sorrows, heartache. Would you give it to Him? Would you give it to Him? Would you come forward as our worship team leads us in the worship? Anyone who would like prayer, would you come?